Turn, if you will, to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 4, found on page 955 of your pew Bibles. Hosea chapter 4, looking at the entirety of this chapter, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse. For with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame, and wind has wrapped them in its wings. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This evening we're going to be looking at the sinner's folly. The whole book of Hosea has been giving to us insights into the folly of sin. God has chosen in this book to make a great illustration of Hosea and his adulterous wife, one known for her indiscretions, one who has given herself to the embrace of many men, rather than remain faithful to her husband. And God has been seeking through this great illustration of Hosea and Gomer to shine a light upon that which typifies the lives of those who are His. We've seen this throughout God's Word, how quickly His people, those whom He has lavished love, those whom He has delivered, quickly are given to return to their sin, cherishing the things of the world over the affections of that one who has proven himself again and again faithful. Yet they choose their sin. We finally come here in chapter 4 to the accusation being leveled by God against Israel for their continued running after the delights of the world rather than obeying the commands of God. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the condition of Gomer, how it had disintegrated in her sin until at some point she was destitute and she found herself upon the block, the auction block, laid bare for all the world to see. And the consequence of her sin was apparent to all. And there again, in the midst of her humiliation and shame, God gives instruction to Hosea to fight through the crowds and to there make an offer to redeem his sinful wife and to take her back. Well, today, God is laying out even more clearly the nature of the sin of his errant people, of his unfaithful bride, as he describes her here as being anything but holy. Here we see that Israel is described as being without any faithfulness. She's given up all obedience to God. And Hosea, who was one who came from the north, could speak from experience as to how the northern tribes had degenerated under the leadership of Jeroboam, having given up right worship of God, having set up for themselves their own places of worship, having even crafted for themselves calves that they might worship instead of obediently following God's command and worshiping where and as He had commanded. They had chosen for themselves ease. They had chosen for themselves to be like the nations around them. And so they emulated those false practices to the disgrace and to the dishonor of God, dishonoring themselves as they acted sinfully. And so they were known as an adulterous people, giving their affections to others than God Himself. They had not been steadfast in love, but their affections for their husband had been fleeting. And again, we're reminded of that in the book of Judges, aren't we? As we see how quickly those whom God rescues from their sin return to their sins, departing from Him, and find themselves again and again in need of rescue, for they had not been steadfast, but instead had departed from Him. Over time, in their pursuit of the things of the world, we see the natural outcome of their turning their gaze from God to the desires of their heart and to the things offered of the world, that they forget God. They go about their lives as if He doesn't exist. And this, as we have been reminded, even in Revelation, is a common ploy of our great enemy. He isn't that interested in making us despise God or even hate God. For it has been far more effective to merely work within us that we would forget Him, that we would live our lives as if He doesn't exist, that we would go about our daily activities as if we had no need of Him, relying upon our intellect, our power, or even the riches that we have, rather than rely upon God. And so here is this faithless, unloving, unknowing people put before us. And He carries us on through this as we are given a glimpse into a world that is at war against the things of God. Here, even those who are His warring against Him. And their behavior is described. They are demonstrably worldly. Their lives do not show the effect of God upon them. For He describes them in verse 2 as those who are swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, and adulterous. That they break their bounds. That they cast off the law of God. They shirk His word. And what follows is bloodshed. They are described as a rebellious and a people who wars against the things of God. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, of the consequence of sin upon the earth, upon God's creation, that it groans in frustration due to sin. And here we see God gives us a glimpse of the effect of the rebellion and sin that permeates Israel at this time, where He says in verse 3, "The land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and the beasts and birds and fish are all taken away." This is that same land that was given to them, that land of promise, that was described as a land of milk and honey, that was to be for them a land of peace and rest, whom even the spies had attested to the greatness of the bounty which was to be found within it. And yet we see the consequence of their sin and rebellion has caused the land to mourn. How some of those signs of its abundance are no longer to be found there. That even the beasts have more sense than this rebellious people and are taken away. But how did they get there? How is it that they came to be ignorant of the law of God? Well, we see here a forceful indictment laid out upon the priests, or those who fancied themselves priests, those who donned the garments and went about a religiosity in those high places set up by the kings of the north. We see that there had been neglect of those who were charged to teach and tend to the people of God. His indictment here is laid out against the priests, those who were, even in their carrying out what duties they were attending to, in disobedience to the right worship of God, were responsible for leading His people astray and for ensuring that those who had been blessed to have been given the Word of God were increasingly becoming ignorant of it. No longer were they given themselves to teaching rightly from it. But they had abandoned the Word of God themselves. And he says here, even the priests and the prophets shall stumble for these offenses. Now, we read in Job 21 the common sentiment of many who think that those who would continue in their sin will never face penalty for it. That's our weakness speaking, to think that they would go unjudged, or to think that we know better than God how he should carry out his duties to judge those who rebel against him. But here God gives us a glimpse of the faces of war as he describes the fields of the fallen in verses 6 through 14. He says here, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me." One of the evidences of God's judgment upon them is that even as they would increase, rather than their progeny, rather than those that we consider to be the gifts of God yielding for them joy and peace and happiness, that in their ignorance, even their children yield sadness, as even the product of them continue and multiply griefs as they reflect and emulate the sins of their fathers, as they continue in disobedience, rather than bring joy, they bring to them shame. He says, "I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquities." Again, describing the priests, those who have already elected to continue in their sin, to rather feed upon those they were charged to care for. And for this, they will be brought to shame. We see what it is that guides us in our sin. We are described here, those who are in their sin, rebelling against the Word of God, are greedy for their iniquity. They've chosen their sin. They have valued the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of the flesh, their personal enrichments of this life, as superseding the things of God. And so he says he will punish the priests. But in verse 9 he says, "It shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways. I'll repay them for their deeds." And he has already described in the case of Gomer how he would begin to correct her, how he would afflict her in her adulterous ways. If you recall, he says that he will put a hedge of thorns around her, that in her pursuit of her whoredom, that she'll experience the pain of those thorns as they would tear at her in her pursuit of her lovers. He would frustrate her ways as she would seek the embrace of her lovers. She would pursue them and never attain them. Well, here we see Such is God's work upon those who rebel, those who would seek the pleasures of this life, whose God is their belly, will be frustrated. They'll eat, and no longer will they be satisfied. They shall play the whore. They shall be engaged in adulterous acts, and yet one of those things that will be taken from them will be the capacity to multiply. Whether that would come through disease, whether that would come through disgrace that would no longer yield for them the opportunities to engage in the activities of the flesh and the pursuit of other lovers, they'll be lacking in the joys of God's good gift of children. They'll be robbed of that progeny. Why? Because they've forsaken the Lord. Because they have not sought His face. Because they have believed rather in themselves or put their trust in the embrace of others. These things that once they delighted in will be taken from them. And they, because they have forsaken the Lord, they have cherished their adulterous relationships. They have found their solace in wine, giving themselves over as drunkards to it, that they might escape their present reality. And then he describes them in their foolishness. He says, as they cherish their whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away their understanding, we see the makings of fools as they are made dull in their senses through their sin. And what is it that epitomizes their foolishness? Here he doesn't say that they pursue other gods. Rather, he describes the folly of those who would fashion idols. I often marveled at this when I would go over to South Sudan and you would see those things that they would craft as their idols. These humble little pieces of scrap wood that they might adorn with pieces of barbed wire or other little trinkets. And this little thing was to be their God. And here is that one who reigns on high, that one who by the power of his word brought all things into being, describing this iniquitous people in their foolishness by saying, "My people inquire of a piece of wood." How foolish, how darkened have become their minds that they now would put their hope and trust in a trinket. He says, this is to be an expression to you of the folly of the mind of sin that overlooks all that has come before it, that can overlook those expressions of God's great love that has been attested to in His demonstrated love for us, even when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, sinned so early on in the history of His creation, and yet He did not utterly destroy them as He would have been in the right to do in His holiness. For their transgressing of that law which He had given, who foolishly sought to craft for themselves a covering as frail as it was of those leaves sewn together, who in their sin hid themselves from that one who would be pleased to walk with them in the garden out of shame for their sin. They had enough sense to have shame and to hide. And yet here are the people of Israel who have been led astray and who have embraced for themselves the trinkets of those foreign lands such that they would make their prayers to their little wooden idols. How foolish, how dull in their thinking have they become in their sin. He says of these little wooden idols, he likens them to their staff. He says their walking staff now gives them oracles. It's as if to say, in the dullness of their mind, when they set to the task of walking, they have no destination in mind, but rather their walking stick has as much of a lead for them as their minds. Again, he is giving to us a glimpse into the significance of the sin and transgression that was rampant in Israel at this time, that we might better understand what is to come when God will see fit to allow those invading nations to come and to displace these tribes for their sin, for their abandonment of God, that they would be humbled, that they would be disciplined. And yet, even in the act of discipline, we learn something of the nature and the love of God. That as discipline is exercised by God, it testifies to his continued love and faithfulness to us. Is that a comfort to you today? When you examine yourself and you see and are aware of the manifestations of sin that still exist within us, when you think about those things of the world that still have a measure of alluring draw to us that can divert our gaze from that faithful one, that can lead us into the trap of sin, that can bring a fog upon our minds, that we would forget this one who is faithful. He makes these accusations to Israel that they would know the great heights from which they have fallen, that they might be aware of their sin, that they might hear the prophetic utterances of his servant Hosea, and that they might turn from their sins back to that one who has again and again shown his patience with them, a stubborn and stiff-necked people, that they might again focus their love upon their rightful husband. We see a warning here also to those who have been engaging in sin, that they would not be the instruments used of the enemy to lead yet others astray. And so he gives a warning at the end of our passage in verses 15 to 19. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. A warning is here given that this sin, this rebellion that exists to the north, would not continue further south, that it would not take hold in the land of Judah, that Israel would not be guilty of leading her brothers astray. We've already been warned earlier in Hosea of the need to be diligent upon the watchtowers, those who man the border between Israel and Judah, that they would not allow these things to creep in. We know how easily Israel has been led astray by the example of her neighbors. And Judah should also recall her history of being easily led astray by those around them, seeking rather to emulate those nations who are not the people of God than to follow Him. If you recall earlier in our study of Revelation, when we were reading of those tribes of 12,000, we were reminded that there were tribes that were not listed amongst the 12. Ephraim and Dan were two of those. Why? Because they had succumbed to idolatrous worship. They had turned to worshiping falsely. And so here Judah is warned not to involve themselves in such examples, not to be led astray. And so here tonight we've seen the way in which sin has laid hold of Israel. And these things serve as a reminder for you and I, lest we too have our gaze turned from that one who has already shown in such wonderful ways His love, His care, His great provisions for us by foolishly pursuing the idols of this world rather than keeping our focus upon Him and worshiping as He has commanded. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we are reminded of our tendencies in sin, how easy it is, Lord, for our gaze to be diverted, or for us to give up the benefits that are ours in Christ, the word that you have so lovingly preserved, and Lord, to instead lean upon our own understanding and to pursue the desires of our heart rather than, Lord, to pursue you and your will. Lord, guard us from those sins that so easily ensnare us. Lord, may we not become content in those sins that we know already are present within our life, but rather, Lord, may you so stir within us that those sins become repulsive to us, that, Lord, our stomachs churn at the thought of those things that we once engaged in so freely, that, Lord, we would be repulsed by them. And, Lord, may you work within us. May you guide us by your Spirit in the path of righteousness laid out by Christ, that we might, Lord, be reminded of the joy that we find in doing your will, despite the hardships, the mockery, the pain that may be leveled against us in this life. Lord, we can be content in those things which you have prescribed, which we know to be good for us. And Lord, help us to look beyond this fleeting life that we now live, and live in the anticipation of that eternity that is ours in Christ with you. Lord, continue that work which you have begun within us, that day by day we may instead see the evidences of the work of your hand within us as you bring about fruit within our life. And Lord, as we think about the good gifts that you give us, Lord, may we cherish those good gifts. First, Lord, may we cherish the salvation wrought by Christ. Secondly, may we cherish those whom you have brought into our lives, be it our spouses, our friends, our neighbors. Lord, our children, that, Lord, as we would seek to serve you, we would attend with due diligence to the good of those around us, proclaiming your goodness to them, being used of you as your agents to speak of our King, that they too might be reminded, and as you would work in them and upon them, walk accordingly. Lord, we know that such a great work is necessary in this land, that you would be pleased to correct the course of this nation, to place it, Lord, once and for all, rightly upon the path of Christ, recognizing him as their King and Lord, that they might seek to do your will and may not be given over to sin in ever-increasing measure. For, Lord, we are constantly reminded of the confusion that exists today. Lord, of things that have long been so clearly defined, now in the sinful mind, Lord, are no longer clear. Lord, we live in a day and age that we see the foolishness of these wooden idols manifest all around us. Lord, use your church to faithfully proclaim the truth. And Lord, may you bring about reform here and abroad. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.